Hello and welcome to Through the Bible with Les Feldick, an inspirational and informative half hour of insight into the heart of Scripture. In addition to teaching the Bible, Les is a full-time rancher, having a down-to-earth practical teaching style that makes the Bible come to life. All programs are available on audio tape, videotape, and in printed form. At the end of the program, there will be an address where you can contact the ministry. And now, here's Les Feldick with today's lesson.
Did you think the Apostle Paul sat there and putting all his notes together and trying to figure out how he could make a letter that would make sense? But somehow or other, he had to show something a little supernatural. He had to get groups of seven every so often. Do you think he did that? No. I don't think he ever put a note down. I don't think he ever made an outline. I think that, and you remember, he always used a secretary, except for the book of Galatians. And so he always dictated. And I can just see the little apostle probably pacing up and down the floor, and here's the secretary over here taking it down. And can you imagine how hard it was to keep these thoughts flowing and yet slow enough so someone could write it? Well, of course, that was the work of the Holy Spirit, that every word that just came from the man's mouth or mind, where he put it, was Holy Spirit directed. He didn't have to sit there and outline it and figure out how he could do it. And so here's another one of those unique situations where he comes up with seven distinct qualities of the church, which is his body. All right? And the first one we already covered, the body, and now the second one is the Holy Spirit. This is the second of the seven. There is one body, verse 4. There is one Spirit, true Spirit, Holy Spirit. All right, now let's go back again and compare Scripture with Scripture, because after all, if we don't do that, it's not Bible study. Come back with me to the little letter of 1 John. 1 John, chapter 4. And we're going to drop down. We might as well start at verse 1. 1 John, chapter 4, and beginning at verse 1. And remember why I came here. Ephesians says there is one Spirit. Now look what John says. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try or test the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Now here is where we as believers have to be able to differentiate. Hereby know you the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come. And even now already it is in the world. And of course it's in the world, because it has been ever since Satan beguiled Eve in the garden. Now, one of the classic examples, I think, of the power of these satanic spirits, if you want to call them that, come back with me to the book of Exodus. All the way back to Exodus chapter 8. Exodus chapter 8. And here, of course, we have Moses and Aaron approaching Pharaoh, the king of Egypt at that time, before any of the plagues have even come about. And they're merely trying to convince Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go out of their slavery and be separated from Egypt. And, of course, you know what followed. But as they approach Pharaoh now for the first time, and they're doing exactly what God told them to do. Beginning at verse 10 of Exodus. Did I say 8? I meant 7. Exodus 7. Sorry, honey. Got it? Okay. Exodus 7, beginning at verse 10. And Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded. In other words, he's in full control. And Aaron, with the Lord's instructions, Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh, and before his servants, that is Pharaoh's servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh called the wise men and the sorcerers. Now, I don't have to tell you, who are they the lackeys of? Well, they're Satan's emissaries. And they are in the work of the satanic powers, principalities, as Paul refers to them. All right, and so he called the wise men and the sorcerers. And now these magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments. And they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. See? Now where are they getting their power? From Satan. The evil spirits. See? All right? So they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. But, now here is the comforting part of this whole passage. God's serpent, which was the one from Aaron's rod, was able to swallow up all of the serpents of the magicians of Pharaoh, which of course shows us that God was still supreme. But, never fail to understand that the spirits of the satanic power are real, they're numerous, and it's up to us to determine which spirit are we dealing with. Now, of course, I'm comfortable with the fact that as believers, the satanic spirits cannot have any kind of control over us because, again, as we've already seen, emphasized with Aaron's rod, that our spirit's power is sufficient to withstand all the powers of the evil one. But we have to understand that they are there. We have to deal with them. In fact, jumping ahead a little bit in Ephesians, just jump on over to chapter 6. And maybe this will make my point. We'll be coming to it later. Not today, I'm sure, but at a later time. Ephesians chapter 6, starting at verse 11. And this tells us that the satanic powers are out there. Ephesians 6, verse 11, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand, not for God, but to stand against what? The wiles of the devil. See that? Now, the scripture could have just as well said it the other way around. Well, put on the whole armor of God so that you can stand for God, but it doesn't. Instead, it tells us to prepare for our adversary. See? Then you go into verse 12. Here's the reason. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers and against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual, or again, evil spirit-inspired wickedness in high places. See how plain that is? Now, these are all spirit powers that you and I have to discern. Are we giving in to those kind of spirits, or are we being directed by the one and only spirit that has anything to do with us, which, of course, is the Holy Spirit? All right, now, I'm going to bring you back to Romans, because all the way up through the Old Testament, there is rare reference to the Holy Spirit. It is back there, but not enough that you could really say it was a real doctrine for those people. Jesus, of course, in his earthly ministry, before he was, before he ascended, after his resurrection, he breathed on the disciples, and what did he say? Receive the Holy Ghost. And then, of course, he promised the coming of the Holy Spirit in John's Gospel, chapter 14. And so we know that it was a promised phenomena. But we don't have a lot of information concerning the Holy Spirit, except in Acts chapter 2, of course, when he came down on the day of Pentecost. But when you really begin to understand the Holy Spirit's working in the lives of you and I as body of Christ members, as believers in the gospel, it's Romans chapter 8. Romans 8. All right, and now, after even the first seven chapters in Romans, almost no reference to the Holy Spirit. But now, you break into chapter 8, and it's all through the chapter. And now look at just a few of them. Verse 1, there is now therefore no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. All right, now verse 2, for the law, the operating fact of our life, the law of the Spirit, see, capitalized, Holy Spirit, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. In other words, what is the power that gives us the assurance of our salvation? The Holy Spirit. And you don't get any of this until really we get to chapter 8. Now, come on down to verse 4. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, as believers now, who walk not after the flesh, but after the what? The Spirit. See what a difference it makes? All right. Then verse 5, oh, how Paul just explains the working of the Holy Spirit now for us as believers. For they who are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. But the flip side is, they who are after the Spirit, they mind, if I could put the subject back in, they mind the things of the Spirit. Then you come on down to verse 9, speaking to us as believers again. He says, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. And if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. He's not in the body of Christ, see? Oh, and all the way through this whole chapter, there's that constant reference to the Spirit. In fact, just all you have to do is just glance at it, and it just jumps up at you off the page. Verse 15, you have not received the spirit of bondage, small s, remember, but you have received the capital S Spirit, and whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Verse 16, the Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. And then you come all the way down to, verse 23, and not only they, but ourselves also who have the first fruits of the Spirit. See, capitalized, the Holy Spirit. Oh, goodness. Now come back over to Ephesians, where we were several weeks ago in chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And this is the one Spirit that Paul is dealing with now in Ephesians chapter 4. And it's up to us to discern, are we dealing with the true Holy Spirit, or are we dabbling in another spirit? See, and it's so evident today. Oh, the spirits of Antichrist are everywhere. And remember, many of them claim to be the right one. But what did the Lord even tell the people in his own day and time? Oh, they're going to come and they'll say, but Lord, didn't we cast out demons and didn't we do this? And what's he going to say? Depart from me, I never knew you. And the whole purpose of this is that we discern, are we on true, solid ground, or are we being hoodwinked into something which is totally false? All right, back to the verse we saw several weeks ago, Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, in whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, that is the center person of the gospel, that is Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, in whom also, after you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, who is the earnest or the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Well, on and on we could go. That as members of the body, we are now under the control of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who placed us into the body. It's the Holy Spirit who directs us in our daily life. It's the Holy Spirit who gives us comfort. It's the Holy Spirit who reveals the truth of Scripture. But we have to make sure that we're listening to the right spirit. And that's why John makes it so plain that we're to test them, we're to try them, lest we be led astray. All right, now I won't have time to do justice to the next one in chapter 4, verse 4, back to Ephesians again, if you will. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4. After the one body, the one spirit, even as you are called in one, what? Hope of your calling. Now, there's so many verses dealing with hope, I hardly know where to start, so I guess I'm going to have to depend on the Spirit's leading again. Let's go first to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, chapter 13, the love chapter. 1 Corinthians, chapter 13. And we're going to drop down to the very last verse, verse 13. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13. Now, he's been dealing primarily with love in this chapter, hasn't he? The King James word is charity. But he comes to verse 13, and it's an amazing thing. Let's read it first. And now, he writes, abideth faith, hope, and love, or charity. These three. But the greatest of these, of course, is love. But what was the second one? Hope. Now, the casual reader, I'm sure, would never notice it. But as you read Paul's epistles, from this day forward, I want you to be aware how often these three words will just pop up. They'll just jump off the page after you. Faith, hope, charity. Maybe not all three at once. Maybe just two of them. Maybe one of them. But throughout his letters, you're going to see a constant reference to faith, hope, and charity. Isn't that amazing? Because those are the only three that chapter 13 says will remain. Everything else that's further up in the chapter is going to fade off the scene. But those three are going to remain. All right, hope. Now, scriptural hope is not something that we say, well, I hope it doesn't do such and such, or I hope I don't get sick, or anything like that. Scriptural hope is a manifest truth that we can rest upon. Now, I'm going to take you back to Romans again a moment, to chapter 8, where we just were, but I want to look at another part of it. Romans chapter 8. I almost have to read this whole series of verses because they're all connected, and even when we were here just a few minutes ago, I hated to jump in on verse 23, but knowing that I'd probably be coming back to it. But let's just drop in at verse 18 and bear with me as we read these verses together. Romans 8, starting at verse 18, and I trust that they'll have it on the screen. For Paul says, I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now remember the word that we're honing in on? Hope. So keep that uppermost in your computer now. Hope is what we're looking for. Verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creation is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. In other words, when we come into that place that everything is pointing to, when we're going to rule and reign with Christ in that earthly kingdom with the curse lifted. All right, now read on. Verse 20, for the creation was made subject to vanity, the curse, not willingly. In other words, creation didn't do anything to bring in the curse. Adam did. And so that's the reference here, that the creation came under the curse, not because of anything creation did, but it fell because of Adam's disobedience. All right? So not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same, that is, all of creation, in what? Hope. See? Now, let's go on, and then we're going to go back to Genesis. Because the creation itself shall also be delivered from the bondage of corruption, which is the curse. And it's going to be delivered into the glorious liberty of the children of God. In other words, when we're here on earth ruling and reigning over that glorious heaven on earth. Got the picture? All right. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, that is, the objects of creation, but ourselves also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption or that great transaction, that is to say, the redemption of our body. Now, verse 24, for we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, what doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that which we see not, then we do with patience wait for it. All right, now let's go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, and let's see what Paul was talking about when he said that all of creation was submerged under the curse. But as soon as the curse fell, God also gave creation what? Hope. See? Now look at it. Genesis chapter 3. Verse 14, and the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all the cattle and every beast of the field. Upon thy belly thou shalt go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. There's God dealing, of course, with the creature that Satan used, and as well as Satan himself. Now in verse 15, he makes the promise to Satan, that I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now, this, of course, is a reference to the work of the cross. So just as soon as the curse fell as a result of Adam's sin, God subjected that same creation in what? Hope. And what was the hope? The work of the cross, the coming of the seed of the woman. And then, of course, the curse is passed on in verses 16 and 17, so far as Adam was concerned, that he would now live under the curse and so forth. But what I want you to see is that when Romans 8 says that all of creation is looking for the day when the hope will be realized that they've been lifted out from under the curse. Oh, goodness. Now a verse just come by, and I didn't intend to do this even in my wildest preparations. But stop at Isaiah as we go on back. Only have a couple minutes left. Because, see, to me, this is such a beautiful illustration of the curse being lifted and that all of creation is looking for. Now, we have a hard time comprehending this, but the Scripture says it, and I believe it, that even the wild animals that are subject to the curse and they're under constant fear from their predator, whatever it may be, yet one day that's going to end, and all of creation is looking forward to it. You got Isaiah 11? Dropping down to verse 6, it's been a long time since we've used these verses. But this is what it means. This is what creation is looking for. That the curse will be lifted. And they can revert back to the way God first created it. And look how beautiful this is. If you love animals like I do, and the wolf shall dwell with the lamb. Now, if it wasn't for his carnivorous character, a wolf is a beautiful animal. I just love that big, massive head and those upright ears. I mean, they're beautiful. But, you know, we have a feeling of detestation because they're such enemies of so many other creatures. But, oh, the day is coming when they're going to lay down with a lamb. See? And the leopard, reading on in verse 6, the leopard shall lie down with the kid or the baby goat. A calf and a young lion and the fatling, all lying down together on the same pastures. The same kind of a pasture that Psalm 23 talks about. Oh, the still waters, see? No turmoil, no death. And then in the midst of all this, a little child shall lead them. Verse 7, the cow and the bear shall feed, that is, together. Their young ones shall lie down together. And even the lion, the most carnivorous of all. Even the lion will eat provender or forage or grass like an ox. Now what is this? This is the curse removed. And this is the hope that lieth in everything of God's creation. Is that yes, Adam plunged it under the curse. But immediately God came back with the promise of the seed of the woman, which would make it possible for the curse to one day be lifted. And this is where we are, and we're getting so close. Oh, I think we're getting so close. I'm not a date setter.
Thank you for joining us again for Through the Bible with Les Feldick. If you'd like to order audio tapes, videos, or any of our printed material, you may do so by writing Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. That's Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. Or you can call us toll-free if you'd like at 1-800-369-7856. That's 1-800-369-7856. Remember, this is a faith ministry, and your participation with us is greatly appreciated. Again, our address is Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. And our phone is 1-800-369-7856. Thanks again for listening, and please join us next time for Through the Bible with Les Feldick.